every time we go there for a class. And he does this every single time. And I've even asked him, I said, do you ever get a different outcome? And he says, nope. But this is what he does. Right before we're getting ready to start, you know, class starts at 8:30. We're there 5 minutes before, whatever. And he gets all squared away. He's got the gym all spread out with all these weights and cones and torture racks and such. And then he walks around to everybody who's going to be in the class, and he goes like this. You ready? You ready? You ready? Puts a fist out there, you know, hey, you ready? You ready? And he's all pumped up and ready to go. And to a person, every single person that he says that to says, nope. Nope. I'm still covered in bed dust, still wondering why I'm here. But the next thing you know, we're all breathing heavy and sweating. Even though we all said, nope. And why would that be? Why is it that we would be in a place to go there to work out? We got in our car, we drove there, we pulled into the place, we swiped our little membership card, got into that place, asked if we were ready, and then said, nope. We do this because we know that we want to get, you know, gain some health, want to gain some strength, want to have some vitality for this life that we have. All of us have different things going on. Some of us have small children. Some of us have grandchildren. Some of us have jobs that require a lot of us. Some of us are just alive and breathing and would want to feel better. So we know that if we go there, the result will be exercise. We know that that vitality comes with exercise. And we know that, quite frankly, and this is going to sound weird, but I think it'll start to make sense, is that in that moment when you're standing in the gym and he asks you if you're ready and you say nope, motivation really isn't all that important. Because you're there. You're there to work. I tell people all the time, it doesn't matter whether I want to go for a run or not. The calories that I burn are the same. If I ran 5 miles and I burned so many calories, those calories are exactly the same as they would be if I wanted to or I didn't. We realize that motivation isn't really all that important. Doing it is important. Exercise requires activity. Exercise requires doing. Exercise requires showing up. Exercise requires getting to it, if you will. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3, it says, commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. You just do what you know you're supposed to do. Don't worry about what you think about it. That'll come later. You do it. God lays an expectation on our lives, and the expectation is that we do it. Kind of like when you had your children at home when they were really, really tiny and you told them, go clean their room. And if they went in their room kicking and screaming, I don't want to clean my room, but they cleaned it. What was the end result? Clean room. Didn't matter. They wanted to do it. What you were looking for was obedience. Exercise needs to be done with consistency. Exercise needs to be done with determination. Exercise needs to be done with anticipation of the result. And there needs to be a level of confidence that the result will come with consistency, with determination. What is true for the body, which, by the way, is dying more and more every single day, is far more importantly true for the spirit. One of the texts that we came across as we were reading this week was First Timothy chapter 4, wherein Paul gave this instruction. He said, exercise yourself toward godliness. Now, some of us may look at that word and think exercise, and it makes us cringe. Exercise to me sounds like work. Exercise to me sounds like strain, difficulty, unpleasantness, residual soreness, reluctance. But the simple fact remains, and according to what we studied this week, that if we want godliness to be the result, then the requirement is exercise. Do you want it? Then we've got to get to work. In chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, Paul gives us great instructions for kicking off this workout program, if you will, in exercising toward godliness. He starts off, the Apostle Paul does, with a warning, and then he gives us this amazing promise. We're going to be looking at the first 9 verses of 1 Timothy chapter 4 in our time together. Just looking at the first 5 right out of the gates. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Those first 5 verses, it says this. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and the doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. The Spirit expressly says. I find this to be an interesting insertion of this adverb, expressly. The Spirit expressly says. As if to say, the Spirit is saying, let me make this particularly clear. Pay very close attention to this. In the midst of all of these words that we should be giving distinct care to and to give heed to, because it's the Word of God, the Spirit dials our focus in even more to say something expressly. There are times coming, he says, when there will be those who will not always follow the truth. He said they will depart from the faith. This is the warning that he starts out with. He's showing us that faith requires something, and there are those who will not always be willing to fulfill it. Faith requires a belief in the unseen. Now, this is not an easy requirement for many, especially when life presents particularly difficult circumstances. In life, sometimes we may be clinging to the edge, just wanting to see some sort of indication, some sort of tangible sign that things will get better. Clinging on, not knowing what the future holds, and that very thought causing all sorts of stress and anxiety. And when nothing is given, no sign, no indication, it's not, if we're not careful, we can be those who lose faith. Now, I want you to understand that we're not talking about, because sometimes it's like, you know, is it hard to keep faith that God exists? Most of the time, the answer to that question is no. Because life generally sometimes, you know, we can see God in the stars, we can see God in the grass, we can see God in the smile of our grandchildren. The day-to-day tasks. But it's a whole nother matter to accept by faith that God is near when you're suffering. When the difficulty that life presents itself in itself is not so light. I know one time I had experienced with another one of the pastors on staff here a home visit of a woman we knew to very much love the Lord. She had a great reputation of faith, faithfulness, but her body had taken a turn, grossly taken a turn, and she was living her life in pain. every single day, flat on her back, in pain. And even as we stood there speaking with her and trying to encourage her, even the slightest, you would see her, she would twitch and she would just wince in pain, because even the slightest motion just racked her with pain. And through tears, she had explained to us that she was having a hard time keeping hope, and she was having a very difficult time keeping faith. This is not a woman that we would have ever questioned her faith. But life had become extraordinarily and grossly difficult, and faith was hard to hold on to. And we shared scriptures with her about how God is near and about how God is good, and that faith is, you know, beyond all of what you're experiencing. But there she laid in pain, and none of that changed. Faith is something that can be difficult to hold on to. And maybe it's not something that we want to sit there and tout out loud about how, you know, I'm struggling just to keep faith. Now, bear in mind, I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about faith, a belief that God will do what he says he will do, that what his word says is true. It's an ugly truth that sometimes we doubt it. It's an ugly truth that we will struggle with it. Those of us who perhaps remember life being one way, but now it seems like it's on a train wreck course to something that I am not ready for, nor do I want to deal with. Why, Lord, where did you go? I know that you exist, but apparently you're not paying attention to me right now. Or whatever it is that goes through our minds, we realize that faith does, in fact, require a belief in the unseen, the unfelt, and the as yet realized. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 is very clear about what faith is. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This difficult requirement causes many to depart from the faith. A continued, sustained clinging to and holding on to hope and faith and trust and truth can be unsettling. And it can be difficult when it's altogether mysterious, when you don't see what it is that you're holding on for. The temptation rises to let go. The temptation rises to release from the sheer exhaustion. And all of this is very real. And at that point, we can become very susceptible to seduction. To seduction. This verse that we read already in verse 1 and 2, it said that there will be those who depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. The word deceiving is literally the word a seducing spirit leading you into error. When we're tempted to let go, when we're tempted to release from exhaustion, we are more apt to follow something that is easier. Easier ideas, minimized importance of what we're going through, a lessened severity of the expectation, questioning even God's credibility. We're more apt to follow away and be seduced from faith. The hypocrisy that would lead us away knows better. Knows the truth, knows the faith, but simply doesn't care. That's why it's called hypocrisy. Hypocritical lies are hypocritical because they know the truth. We know better. Yet we can be so weak. So what do we do? What do we do? What is always the fix for weakness? Get stronger. How do we get stronger? We exercise. Look at verses 6 and 7. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. It's an interesting thing that occurs in these verses. You'll notice that he talks about how in verse 6 he says, you're nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine. Every good exercise regimen comes with a good nutrition plan. When people ask about getting in shape, what do you got to do, bro, to get in shape, get, you know, whatever, da, da, da. My first response when people ask me is always this: food.
But I just want to know how much you bench.
Food. Food, food, food. Because quite frankly, sometimes the exercise is the easy part. The food is the hard part. Exercise, you knock that out in 30, 40 minutes and you're done for the rest of the day. Guess what? You eat all day, which means you make a decision about food all day. That's why food is hard. Exercise, not so much. But again, the spiritual, the parallel that Paul is drawing out here in this verse is the spiritual with the physical. Every good exercise regimen comes with a nutrition plan. Paul here tells young Timothy that he has carefully followed the meal plan that was set before him, and if he continues, he will become a good minister, that he will become a servant of Jesus Christ. And what was that meal plan that was set before him? A steady diet of the words of faith and a heaping serving of good, sound doctrine. And that's why you're here. To get good food. That's why you did your work. That's why you had your Bible open next to the book you were reading. That's why whenever it mentioned, you've already read these texts in 1 Timothy because it was mentioned in your chapter and you read it because you want good food. Avoiding the junk food of nonsense, nonsensical, contradicting, fictional, invented garbage of counterfeit doctrines, counterfeit beliefs that will make you spiritually fat, lethargic, indifferent, burdened, ineffective, and ultimately will kill your usefulness in the kingdom. Listening to a bunch of spiritual garbage will make you useless. Just like eating junk food. Nourishment for the spiritually fit, nourishment for the spiritually adept comes directly from consuming, and this is what's really funny about the Lord, it comes from consuming bread. Spiritual fit people eat bread. That's a no-no in the workout world, by the way. You eat bread? You have any idea how many people have seen me eating bread and are like shocked? You eat bread? Yes, I eat bread. Gladly. I'm a carnivore. The bread that we eat is the bread of life, is it not? This is our food. This is how we get fit. This is how we get strong in the Lord, by consuming the bread of life. Jesus in John chapter 6 and verse 35, he said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. We know that the scriptures tell us that Jesus is the Word of God. This is what we are to consume. This is what we eat. This is where we get our nutrition from. Even Job said, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Consuming what God has to say, consuming what he expects, eating it up, allowing your body to absorb it, your spirit to gain benefit and energy from it. Hebrews chapter 5 mentions the benefit of consuming the solid food of the oracles of God, that it leads to strong senses that are trained to discern good and evil. This is what happens when you consume and study the nutrition that is in God's Word. I tell people all the time, It's like a bumper sticker or a t-shirt saying, but I say it all the time, that food is for fuel, not for fun. This thinking applies heavily to the mind. If I spend my time daily consuming only that which I derive personal pleasure and enjoyment from in my mind, I do nothing for my spiritual vitality. If I spend my time absorbing sports stats because I love my favorite baseball team or my basketball team or my football team, and I can tell you who ran what for how long and how many receptions and how many touchdowns and how many field goals and so on and so forth, their RBI, their MLB, and their every other B, and I know all this stuff because I've consumed it, because I've enjoyed it so much, and it tastes so good to my brain, what good have I done for myself spiritually? If I can consume everything there is to know about my favorite band and that one group that I really went to go, I traveled far and wide to see them live in concert, and I could tell you their first, middle, and last name of the lead singer and whether or not the drummer has any children, what have I done for myself spiritually? I can tell you all about that latest phone. I can tell you how that new car and all the things that it comes with, the bells and the whistles and what it does when you talk to it. And if you get close enough to it, it'll start on its own. And it happens because this connects to this and this connects to this. And all of these things that I just feel because it's the stuff that I enjoy. It's my hobby. It's what I love to do. It's my junk food. What have I done for myself spiritually? I do nothing for my spiritual vitality if that's all that I ever consume. If I fuel my mind with heavenly things, if I fuel my mind with God's word, like it says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, to set your mind on things above and not the things of the earth, then I become strong. Less likely to let go when I'm straining to hang on. Less likely to release out of pure exhaustion. Because I've trained for this. I've exercised for this. I've nourished myself for this. Because I know that the difficulty is going to come. I know. I may be standing before you feeling great, but someday I won't. Everything may be great in your family right now, but you know what? Who knows what's coming down the pipe? This is why being a godly man and being a student of the Word is so important. Transforming and renewing, invigorating your mind and proving out what is God's perfect and acceptable will for life, like we're told in Romans 12 and verse 2. The meal plan of goes hand in hand with the exercise plan. The exercise has an expected and promised result, and that is godliness. If I spend time consuming this, if I spend time nourishing my spirit, my soul with God's living word, and if I exercise the things that I read and the things that God convicts my heart of, rather than just nodding in agreement when I read it or I hear it preached, I'm, yeah, that's right, ooh, man, that's good. But, you know, and not doing anything with it, I'm not going to see that result. Exercise requires discipline if it's going to be effective. A regimen that develops and improves skill. Have you ever considered your knowledge and your use of God's word as a skill? It is. You can get good at it. As you gain an understanding and life throws its things in your way and all these things happen, you can skillfully pull the scripture that you need apply the scripture that you need. Walk the scripture that you need when you spend that time exercising. We have to be those who are doing what we have learned. That kind of goes without saying, doesn't it? You would think. I guarantee you that if you were all sitting in here learning how to do a job, let's change this context just for a second, that all of you are sitting in here and I'm sitting here telling you about how to do this job that's going to provide for your family. And I'm giving you all the information that you need and all the steps that you need to do that job properly so that you can ultimately earn a paycheck to pay the bills so that when you walk into your home that is paid for, you can turn on a light switch and light actually comes on. You can go to the fridge and there'll be food in it. I think we'd be paying attention, wouldn't we? I need these skills because I need to eat. I don't think sometimes we look at this exchange with that level of importance. But it's more important. Whenever the Pastor Dennis or whoever it is that's up here and they're giving us God's word, that the importance of what we're getting in that moment, whether it be Sunday morning, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, whatever it is, the importance of that moment is far greater than anything that you ever do in your life. The Bible says that these words are life. We have to be those who are doing what we learn. James tells us to be doers of the word, not hearers only. And this is the point of this year's men's study. This is the focus. This is the thing that myself and your leaders have been talking about, to exercise ourselves toward godliness for the purposes of application. You'll hear that repeatedly from now until this study is done, because application is the very thing that is missing oftentimes. It's not oftentimes knowledge that's missing, it's use of it. You can't go to your job knowing how to do it and then sit in your chair and not do it and get the same paycheck. You will get fired no matter how much you know your job. It will do your family, you, your job, your church, no good for you to continue to consume these truths and not use them every day. In the same way, just to make it a little more demonstrative, if you will, I can tell you this, I eat a lot of food every day, a lot of food. And I've told people before, if I was to continue to eat the amount of food that I eat and not exercise to the level I do, I would blow up. I eat more food than probably all of you. I eat six times a day, full meals, not snacks, full meals. You can't eat like that and not use it. How many times a week do you go to church and eat? How many times do you do your devotions and eat? Listen to that radio and eat when that preacher is preaching on the radio while you're driving in the past. Are you exercising it or are you getting spiritually... I'm consuming it. Man, ask me a verse and I'll give it to you. The fuel that you take in needs to be burned. It needs to be used. That's why you're taking it in. Psalm 119 and verse 11, it says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Now notice he didn't say, "Your word I have hidden in my heart so that I can win arguments." "Your word I have hidden in my heart so that I can witness to that cult that comes knocking on my door. Your word I have hidden in my heart so that I can shove it in people's faces when they mess up. Your word I have hidden in my heart so that I can look so spiritual when I quote scriptures." No. "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." That's why I'm learning your word. That's why I want to know what your word says. That's why I go to church. That's why I'm in men's study. That's why I listen to that preacher when I'm driving on the Cajon Pass. Because I want to exercise it. I want to use it all of the time. And we have to do this. This is why God gave it to us. He didn't give it to us so it would make our Facebook page look all flowery with these great quotes. He didn't give it to us so that we could put it on a t-shirt and wear it on a hat and put it on our bumper. He gave it to us so that we would use it, exercise it. And even the warning comes in James chapter 4 and verse 17, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Look at verse 8. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promises of the life that now is and of that which is to come. The parallel that he's been laying out between the physical and the spiritual continues. He says that there is, of course, benefit to exercising the physical. But the big difference is that ultimately the physical is going to die. It's not going to work anymore. In fact, that's biblical. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16 that the outward man is perishing. It's going to die. Things are going to stop working. And every one of us in this room is going, yep. Getting out of bed used to be easy when you were young. Man, when I was a teenager, I'd spring right out of bed. Boing! Now that I'm almost 46, no. I get out. I walk around. My feet hurt, especially my left one. Hurts for quite a long time, and after about an hour or so, it's good. We're ready to go. Back's a little sore. Stretching. Yep. 46, here we come. Some of you guys that are older than me are going, dude, you got it easy. Some of you are like, my bed's like this. It goes, kick, and dumps me out. The outward man is dying, and yeah, the physical exercise profits at some. And, you know, I enjoy the fact that I am 46 and I could run around with my grandbabies and wear them out before I get worn out. But still dying. Spiritual body, on the other hand, the spiritual man has benefited, the Bible says in the verse that we looked at, in everything. Everything. It's profitable, it said, in all things. There are two different all-encompassing things that he mentioned here. He says, one, the life that is now, there's profit for it. The life that is to come, and there's profit in it for that. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly in John chapter 10 and verse 10. We realize that as Christians, we are living for eternity, are we not? 1 John chapter 2 verse 25 says that this is the promise that he has promised us. What? Eternal life. Psalm 29 verse 7, and now, O Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. This is what I look forward to. Even in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, it says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight in glory. In verse 17, we look forward to eternity. The older we get, and not only in the sense that our physical being begins to wear down, but this world wears down on you. It's like a grindstone on your brain. And we are also eternal beings. John 3:16 tells us that we're not going to perish. We have everlasting life. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. We're heavenly citizens here on planet Earth. I had a friend once that told me that, yeah, man, I'm just a soldier. I'm a journeyer. Or what do you say? I'm on vacation staying in a really bad hotel. Something like that. I forgot how he put it. It was clever. Paul wrapped up our indomitable existence in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, where he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Sometimes when we get discouraged, we can lose sight of the effect of God's promises on our day-to-day. The idea is we can say, yeah, in eternity things are going to be great, but here things stink. In Psalm 27, it's written like this in verse 13, I would have lost heart unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. We can see the goodness of God here. We have the promises of God that we will. It's not just when you die. I mean, it is when you die, but it's not just there. There is such a profit in a life that is lived and exercised in godliness. That profit is this: the strength to endure. It will get difficult, and you will have strength. And when you don't have the strength, you have the brothers that you meet that will bear you up and gird you up. Godliness that is exercised brings hope to encourage you when you're discouraged. It brings love. Love to give and love to receive. And all of that unconditionally. Exercising to godliness brings joy that we can relish in, understanding that joy has nothing to do with how I feel. Joy has everything to do with what God has done. Living a life that is exercised to godliness brings wisdom. It brings understanding that brings a clarity and a proper perspective to when things really get tough. And as we're told in Philippians, it brings a peace that surpasses all understanding. That peace that just don't make sense. But I don't care. I got it. But it takes exercise. Exercise takes discipline. And the payoff is great. As we were told in the text, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. And in verse 9, he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Amen. Father, we do thank you that you love us. We thank you for your word and the way that you teach us. We ask, God, that you would continue to. Lord, as we break into our groups and sit with one another, Lord, I pray that you would continue to open up your word to us, that we would understand who you are, what you desire, what you have done, and what we can anticipate. God, I pray that you would bless my brothers as they spend this time together. And we ask, God, that you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes. Amen.